We are in a fun book of the Bible. It's the book of Acts. If you have an older Bible and you were to open it up, it would be called the Acts of the Apostles. More in our modern day Bibles, it just says Acts. You could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit guided Luke to write this book a couple thousand years ago. We get a bit of a sneak peek into what was going on in the early church after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven. What was going on in there? And if you see it, it's spectacular. If you read it, it's spectacular. It's also messy. Life can be messy. And in the midst of that messiness, God is there. As we walk through the New Testament, we're going to be touching base on all the books of the New Testament over the next several months. You will notice when you understand the context of what these writers, who they're writing to and what's going on, you recognize that it's not all perfect. Life is messy, and yet in the midst of that, God is doing stuff. Last week, we talked about how the early church was going through persecution, was going through hardship, life was not easy. In the early church, there was discrimination going on. And to be honest, this theme of discrimination will pop up several times throughout the New Testament. We as human beings, we struggle in that. We see things from our very specific perspective, from the ethnic background we come from, then the country, from the language we speak. And yet God wants to blow open our doors. He wants to blow up and open his kingdom. And we see this in the New Testament, how they're struggling with discrimination. There was growing pains. There's so many people coming to faith. And the 12 disciples weren't enough. They needed more leaders. And so they started raising up more leaders. We see this in the early church. Oftentimes they were called deacons, which is a fancy word for a servant. And in Acts chapter 6, one of these deacons or servants, one of these new leaders that is raised up, is this guy named Stephen. Originally, if you read in the early part of the book of Acts, the reason why they're needing to raise up these new leaders is because they had a feeding program going on in the church. Some were poor, some had more money, and those who are poor and those specifically who were widows in the community, they were feeding them, and they didn't have enough people helping with that. And Stephen was one of the ones chosen. Man, we need you to help with this feeding program. But what you see with some of these new leaders that are rising up is they weren't just serving in that manner, but Stephen had a passion to be able to share about Jesus, to be able to share about his death and resurrection. So he's going out and he's sharing just like the apostles are doing. And he's getting into trouble, just like the apostles are getting into trouble. And we see in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is doing this. And like the early apostles, he gets arrested by the religious leaders, by the powers that be at that time. He's arrested and he's brought in and he's threatened. And if you read in Acts chapter 7, he gives this really, really long speech, Stephen does, to the church leaders at that time, or I should say the religious leaders at that time, explaining to them why they are wrong and why they need to repent and turn to Jesus. And that doesn't go over so well. Doesn't go over so well. In fact, his experience is one of persecution. And he experiences, when you look at the story of Stephen, what he experiences, there's almost this mirror to the experience of Jesus and what he went through with the religious leaders before he was crucified as well. There's almost a comparison. And part of that is because before Jesus left, before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples, listen, people are going to hate me. The religious leaders are going to hate me. People in the world are going to hate me. And if you follow me, they're going to hate you too. And so we walk into the book of Acts in the early church, and that starts happening. And you look at the story of Stephen, and it's almost a mirror image to what Jesus experienced. You're like, oh yeah, Jesus told us that was going to happen. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, I'm going to read for you today, it says this. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears. Can you imagine that? Doesn't that sound like a five-year-old? You know, you're dealing with your toddler and they're like, no, 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 I don't hear you. It's like you're like, haven't you got over that already? So they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. So stoning him doesn't mean they gave him drugs. He's not stoned in that way. Okay, in the ancient world, right, when they would kill somebody, this is an ancient form of lynching. You hear those stories of down in the States of people getting hung up by crowds of people who are just angry, and they just drag them out the town square and they hang them. This is a similar situation. They're taking large stones and they're hitting him and they're killing him. What a horrible way to die. When we live in this, when we read this, we read about people who are just angry. We live in an angry world, folks, don't we? We hear about their rage. We hear about their shouting. People not wanting to listen to one another. And when you read this, you're like, not much has changed. We live in a world that's angry. If you go out there, you'll experience it, right? Unless you're hiding in your house. But even then, it's like all you got to do is open up your computer, your cell phone, and go on the internet. And you see on social media and videos, just there's so much. We live in a world of hatred and anger. And people want to be heard, but they don't want to listen. And as followers of Jesus, we look at this. And Stephen was completely different. You can imagine all this rage that's happening around him. In fact, we sang a song this morning, As the Oceans Rage. It talks about how we will be okay. And we see this with Stephen. The world is raging around him. And in the middle of this, he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus, and his eyes are focused on Jesus. You can imagine in the midst of this, it's a Holy Spirit peace. I want to encourage you, in this world of rage, in this world of anger, you don't have to be caught up in that. Sometimes I feel that Christians, as they sense the rage, there's a desire to rage back. And I want to encourage you that when we look at Stephen, when we look at Jesus, look at the early church, there is a way forward that Jesus calls us to something different. In the midst of the rage, in the midst of the anger, to be at peace. To be at peace. God calls us to something different. And as they're raging, as they're dragging him out, they're going to drag him out to stone him. Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, which means a place of authority, okay? So there's two things happening here. Stephen is saying, when he's telling the religious leaders that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, that's making them even more angry, because he's telling them Jesus is in absolute authority. They don't want to hear that. But there's something else going on here, that as they're dragging him out to beat him, to stone him, Jesus stands up and he says, I see you. I see you. I honor you. The ultimate form of just honor is Jesus standing up. And he says, I see you, Stephen. And in the middle of this, God doesn't stop it. You know, in our movie, in our mind, what we want to see, you know, Jesus is our superhero. And in the midst of this, they're about to stone Stephen. They're about to pick up the rocks and they're raging at him. And as they're about to do it, what we want to see is our superhero Jesus swoop down and steal Stephen away and protect him just like Superman would. But Jesus stands up and he honors him as it transpires. And it's not because Jesus is without power. It's not that he cannot do it. But there's something else going on here that I even reading through the book of Acts, I don't fully understand. God has a different plan. Why he doesn't save Stephen, I don't fully understand. But he knows there's a plan. And he's honoring Stephen. And Stephen is going to lose his life. And Jesus saying, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. No matter what you're going through, and we pray, and maybe even Stephen at that moment prayed saying, Jesus, would you save me? And you might be in a situation, you're saying, God, I need you to change the situation. I need you to save me out of the situation. And nothing happens. But when we look into the story, from one perspective, it could look like nothing is happening. God is just saying, whatever, you're on your own, Stephen. But that's not what's happening. Stephen is going to lose his life. He's going to be stoned to death. And yet Jesus is standing there in honor of him. And he's saying, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. That's powerful. That's a challenge to us. Even in this evil that is happening, God is going to turn it into something good and beautiful. We're going to continue here in verse 58. It says, his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do you see this mirroring that's happening between the life of Jesus and Stephen? Jesus is being crucified on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen is being dragged out, and he's being stoned. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Don't charge them with this sin. In the middle of what is happening, Stephen is forgiving them. I don't know about you, but most of the time when I go through pain and heartache due to somebody else, I'm not wanting to forgive them right in the midst of it. Sometimes it takes a week or a month or maybe years, right? To be honest. I mean, what Stephen is doing here is spectacular. I don't think that happens without the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering you to do that. It says here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he's able to do this. This isn't a human ability for us to do this. We need God's help to be able to walk that out. You know, Stephen is not judge and jury. He's not judging him. He's like, man, Jesus, I want you to save them. I want you to forgive them. Here in the story, we're also introduced to a guy named Saul, a young man, a religious leader. He's going to come up very prominently in the New Testament. But this very first story of Saul, he's there. He's an instigator. They're laying their coats and their clothes at his feet, which kind of shows that he's in a place of authority. He's agreeing to what's happening. He's cheering them on. And he's handing them stones to stone Stephen. And the persecution is ramping up. The persecution has been happening already in Jerusalem, but it's ramping up so much that now people are scattered because of persecution. You know that people today, there are followers of Jesus today that are still going through this. They're being persecuted for their faith, and they're being scattered. They're having to run for their lives. They're having to try to escape where they live, probably leave their country and get away. And this is what the early church is experiencing. And God is still there in the midst of it. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 5. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. So we're introduced to another guy, Philip. Now, if you read earlier, these new leaders, these new deacons that were raised up, Stephen was one of them. Philip is another. So we just learned about Stephen. He didn't last long. He's passed from the scene. Now we're introduced to Philip, and they're receiving persecution. They're spread out all over the place. And Philip takes the message of the gospel and he goes to this area of Samaria. End of Matthew 28, Jesus says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. We finish the gospels, we go to Acts chapter 1. And once again, we have Jesus encouraging them that they are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, which is their region, to Samaria, which is kind of like even further out. And then he says to the ends of the earth, which is as far as you can go. But up until this time, it hasn't happened. They've mainly been staying in Jerusalem. And you kind of wonder, there are maybe two things that are happening here. One is that maybe the disciples have gotten a little bit too comfortable. They've been given the gospel. They're in Jerusalem. Awesome things are happening. But God is saying, I need you to take that elsewhere. But maybe they're a little bit too comfortable. And so persecution comes and it spreads them out. And God is actually in the midst of potentially using that persecution. Is God instigating the persecution? No. But God is able to take something that is evil, that is purposed for evil, and God's like, that's okay, I can still use it. You guys are going to be persecuted. You're going to be spread all over. I'm going to use that to spread the message of the good news of the gospel to the next area, to Samaria, to outer regions. That is how God works. I want you to think about something in your life that has been evil. Something in your life that has been hurtful. Something in your life that has been meant for your destruction. And when you look at that, you're like, that is no good. And I want to encourage you, in a similar sense, God isn't instigating that. But he is saying to you, no matter how evil, no matter how destructive, no matter how twisted, no matter how hurtful it has been, he wants to say to you, I want to take that and I'm going to turn something good out of it. I'm going to turn something good out of it. Maybe it is even something that you have done. Something that you have perpetrated, something that you are guilty for. And you come to God and he wants to forgive you. And he's also saying, I want to take that thing that you've done and I'm going to turn something into good out of it. That is the God that we serve. When I look out in the world and I see the rage and the destruction, everything, I'm able to be at peace because I look at a good heavenly Father, I look at Jesus, and I'm like, man, you are so much bigger than these things. In the midst of this terrible stuff that's happening, I know that you are doing good. You won't see it in the news. You might not see it on YouTube. but it's there. God is doing stuff underneath the surface. It says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there's great joy in that city. Sounds similar to the ministry of Jesus. Same stuff. Jesus was encountering evil spirits. Jesus was healing the paralyzed. Jesus was ministering in that way. And the apostles go out and do it. But now you have this next guy, Philip, who's not an apostle. He's going out and doing it too. And they're not staying in Jerusalem. He's now going out to Samaria. And this is really interesting because Samaritans and Jews were enemies. They didn't like each other. And the Samaritans kind of had their own mixed religion. They kind of took the Torah and the Jewish religion. They kind of were dealing with syncretism, this idea of taking multiple religions and putting it together into one and coming up with their own thing, which, by the way, we still do today. We like to kind of take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and we kind of form our own faith. This was the Samaritans. Philip's not like threatened by that at all. He's like, I'm going up to the Samaritans. I'm preaching the gospel. And people come to faith. And it says this in Acts chapter 8, starting 9. It says, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. So when you think of sorcerer, I mean, this isn't referring to a comic that you might read. This is referring to someone who is operating in the spiritual realm. He's grabbing onto spiritual power. He's using it. He's impacting his community. But now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went. He was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. This is a tale of two powers. Philip is operating in a spiritual power. And the people are used to that. Philip shows up and he's preaching the message of Jesus. And Philip is demonstrating a different kind of spiritual power. And people are giving their lives to Jesus. They're being baptized, including Simon. He's watching this and he's mesmerized by this. He's like, this is something different. This is a power that I've never seen before. We live in a world, for us in the West, sometimes it's hard for us to fully wrap our minds around, but we live in not just a physical world, we live in a spiritual world. And there's spiritual powers at play. And there's the power of God and there's the power of Satan. If the spiritual power that you have experienced or you've heard about or you know about is not raising up and bringing glory to the name of Jesus, then it's the other kind. It's a power that is empowered by Satan. And the sorcerer Simon has been operating in this power, and the people have gotten used to that. Philip shows up in the power of God. And it's a different type of power. It's not a power that produces fear. It's a power that produces peace. It's not a power that produces cursing, but it's a power that produces blessing that brings healing into people's lives. And after all of this, all these people are coming to the faith. So they bring up their leaders, Peter and John. You need to come check this out. And they come and they pray the Holy Spirit would fill them, these new believers. Something powerful happens with the laying on of hands that Peter and John do as they receive the Holy Spirit, because in Acts 8, verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. It sounds funny, but in the ancient world, this would make a ton of sense. That is how they operated in the ancient world with all these spiritual powers. They would see someone with the power and they're like, how do I get that power from you? I'm going to offer you money. Let me have this power too, he exclaims, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, now listen to Peter. I mean, he's on fire here. And he says, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you're full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Luke isn't commentating on what fully is going on here. He's just telling you what happened. But it's really fascinating. You got to ask yourself a question. What is going on with Simon? Because he believes, he gives his life to God and is baptized, and then this is going on. So there's numerous ways you can look at it. Was Simon even saved to begin with? Or was he saved? But there's just a lot more stuff that needs to go on now. He needs teaching. He needs discipleship. He needs to be set free from all sorts of stuff that he's carrying. And I'm kind of wondering if that is the latter. Do you know that when you give your life to Jesus and you say, I believe in you, forgive my sins, and you go and get baptized, it doesn't mean that you are a finished product. You may have asked for forgiveness when you first gave your life to Jesus, but you know, as you walk out your journey, there's stuff that God is going to continue to reveal to you. He can't do it all at once. It's probably too much work all at once. It's too much junk build up in our lives. But the grace of God is like, walk with me. I'm going to walk with you. And as you trust me, I'm going to start putting my finger on you. On your heart and say, man, there's bitterness there in your heart that I want to deal with. There's unforgiveness there in your life. Here, Peter points out this idea of jealousy. Have you ever been jealous of anything? I know I have. There are going to be times in your life, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to be like, man, there's jealousy in your heart. Sometimes when we come to faith, sometimes we don't even realize it, but we can come to God with a transactional motive or intent. What do I mean by that? We live in a world where everything that we receive, we have to pay for, right? You've probably heard like a statement, something like, nothing is free in this world. Pay for everything. And so oftentimes we can approach God in that same transactional mentality where when we come to faith, in reality, it's a free gift of God. Do you know that his salvation is a free gift? He's like, I just want you to accept it. I just want to give it to you. But despite that, it might be in our mind, but in our hearts, oftentimes there's this idea of still of transaction. I give you something, God. I'm going to give you my life. Now you need to give me something back. And this will pop up in our lives when God starts not doing the things that we want him to do and we become upset at him. It's because it's a transactional mentality. It's like, God, I've been so faithful. God, I've gone to church for like the last 6 months in a row and I haven't missed a Sunday. God, I've been reading my Bible. In fact, I read my whole Bible through in a year. God, I went to that Bible study. God, I gave of my finances to the church and to ministry. God, I did this. Why are not you not healing me of this disease? God, why are you not answering this prayer that I have? God, why are you not doing this? And we get upset at God. We probably don't want to admit it, but we do. It's because we accept something back. God, I'm giving you these things. I'm giving you my life. Now you need to give me something back. And we look at the story of Simon. It seems kind of goofy, but the reality is that we can approach faith like Simon. We want to purchase things from God. Simon sees through that and says, man, you can't purchase this stuff from him. You can't. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't purchase this gift. Do you know, like, God wants to give spiritual gifts to his people? We talk about that in the church, right? And it's literally a gift. It's not based upon what you do. So if you think that you can earn a spiritual gift from God, you can't. Sometimes God gives out spiritual gifts to people, and they're spectacular spiritual gifts. And then later on, you find out, man, their Christian character isn't so good, and you're kind of wondering how that works. Some of it, it's due to the fact that he just gives good gifts. Sometimes even when our character isn't so good. And the church gets in trouble sometimes because we recognize spiritual gifts, spectacular, charismatic spiritual gifts, and we raise them up in leadership, and then they fall morally, and sometimes we're wondering, what happened there? Sometimes it's because we're looking at the outward things rather than the person's character. And when I look at Simon, I have a feeling this guy had charisma. This guy had giftings. People followed him. His like community looked up to him. He was a leader. And he's like, man, I should get that spiritual gift. Peter, I see you laying your hands on people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. I want that. I want to buy that. And Peter looks right through that and says, man, you can't buy this. It is a gift of God. In fact, I see all this stuff in your heart that you need to deal with. Man, that's powerful. Transactional Christianity. And I think this is one of the reasons why sometimes people walk away from faith. You know, a couple of weeks ago I asked, or maybe it was last week, I said, what would be the death knell of your faith? What would you experience that would cause death to your faith? Would it be a death of a loved one? Would it be an unanswered prayer? Maybe it would be church hurt. This is one of the things that causes death to people's faith, is that idea of transactional Christianity, where it's like they expect to receive something from God because they do something. I give you something, you should give me something back. And when they don't get what they want, it's like they might say, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And they walk away. Today, I want to ask you, look inside your heart. What causes you to follow Jesus? What causes you to follow Jesus? Because people follow Jesus for all sorts of reasons, right? In fact, the crowds came. You know, we love crowds. Pastors like big churches with lots of people in it. It makes us feel good. It boosts our ego. You know what Jesus did? He like whittled down the crowds. There were so many people following him, and he knew, he was able to look inside people's hearts, and sometimes he was like, you're just following me because like I gave you bread and fish. Like, it's like he was feeding him. He was doing miracles, and they're like, hey, if we follow that guy, he feeds us. Let's follow him. And they follow him because of the miracles. They had all, everybody has their own, like, motives, right? We all have our own motives. for following Jesus. And he would offend people and he would say stuff to whittle down the crowds. The reason why is because he wanted them for the right reasons. He wanted their heart. Not just what you can get out of me. Jesus isn't a vending machine where you pop in the coins and you hit something, you know, and you get out your can of pop or your gumball. Remember those gumball machines, you know, you put in your quarter and you get that gumball out and the taste only lasts for like 10 seconds and then you got to throw it out. That's what it's like when we treat Jesus like that. The taste only lasts for like 10 seconds. And then you want to throw them out. Our faith needs to be based upon loving Jesus and following him for who he is. Just for who he is. And if you can chase after Jesus with that intention, you are going to end up having a deep relationship with him. It's going to go deep because you just want to be with him. And he's going to start sharing things with you, revealing truths to you that you maybe have never heard before. Why don't you stand with me as we close? We need to be a people that always examines our hearts. Always looks deep inside. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a lot of years, and sometimes you can approach it like, I'm good, like I believe in Jesus, I've accepted him, and I repented like 20 years ago. I want to encourage you, actually, that process actually is like a daily thing. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them through a process of things that one of them in the Lord's Prayer was, forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. And it's a beautiful thing. I think like if you pray every day, and I encourage you to pray every day, that should be part of it, where you come to God and you say, God, is there anything in my heart that you want to point out, that you want to cleanse in my life? And you know, if you know Jesus, you know that it's not condemnation. It's not him like with a stick beating you every day. It's not like that. He comes lovingly to us. And he holds our hand and he says gently to us, you probably haven't realized this before, but there's this thing over here. Yeah, let's work on it. You know what? And it's so beautiful, and we need to be those people. People of humility, people of repentance, people that love Jesus for who they are. So if you're in that boat today, which is all of us, just open up your heart to him today. Lord, if there's any way in me that you see that you want to change and cleanse and transform, would you do that? God, if I've looked to your salvation, if I looked to you in a transactional way, getting something from you because I've given you something, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd erase that off the board. God, that I would pursue you, that I would love you, that I would want to have a relationship with you just because you are you. And God, if there's anybody here today that hasn't fully given their lives to Jesus, I pray, God, that you would encourage them in that today. God, you are there right next to them. You are there with them. And he's just saying to you today, will you let me in? I stand at the door and knock of your life, the door of your life. Let me in. I just want to come and I want to be with you. God, may we let you in today. Purify our hearts. our lives. May we be people of light in a world of rage. We thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.